Sometimes it's hard to go into a message after this because my voice is hurting because I'm singing so loud. You don't get to hear that, fortunately. I've been known to leave on when the live stream is running. So some people at home get to hear that, and they're like, oh, my word. That's praise to God? Yes, it is. As bad as it is, it is. I want to begin this morning, as I said, talking about something I think is very important that's been coming to my mind quite a bit. I've been watching some and listening to some podcasts regarding this, and I think it has profound implications for what we are experiencing in specifically our context here in the United States of America. And I want to just address some things, share some things, and how we as the church, I think, need to respond. Before I do that, I do want to, as you and I get to come here and worship and praise and celebrate together, one of the things I do is I visit some folks that don't get to do that because of physical issues, just being in the hospital or maybe coming home from the hospital, just because of age, they just cannot move around quite as well. They don't get to be here quite as much, and so I like to make sure that I keep you up to date on them and let them know that we as a church family are praying for them. So I did share with you that Bernice Troy was in the hospital. She is home and is healing, and was able to talk with her and is feeling better now that she's back home, and appreciates your prayers. As she said, she's definitely felt those and is thankful for our church family who's praying for her, and you can continue to pray for her as well. And Bruce Hummel, Judy Devlin's father, is still at the hospital also. He was at St. Luke's, now he's at Lehigh, so please continue to pray for Bruce. And also Gary Kramer, Greg Kramer's dad, if you'd continue to pray for him. Just some health issues and transitions that he's going through. If you'd pray for Gary and Pat, his wife, and Greg and Jody, I know they would appreciate it. Also, if you would pray for our fall ministries that are going to be upcoming. I shared a bunch of announcements about them. Actually, there's a number of other things that start in the fall as well, different small group settings. All of these ministries that kind of get kicked off again in the fall is our way at Grace Church of trying to help you go deeper in your relationship with God, to help you understand some of the stuff we just sang. Why can we sing what we've sang about Jesus? We want you to be in His Word, in God's Word, to get to know Him better. And we like to do that together. That's how we see Jesus making disciples. He didn't say, okay, go figure this out on your own, guys. But they did life together. And so we try and do that here at Grace Church. So there's going to be opportunities for you if you're not in some kind of small group, whether it's a Bible study, a life group, being a part of a connection group, whatever that looks like. If you would just start praying about those fall ministries, that's one of the ways for us here at Grace Church that we can help and do what we're called to do, and that is make disciples who make disciples. We're called to live that out in the world around us, and we can see that that is ever more important as we see what's taking place in our world. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, maybe you've brought something on your heart, maybe something we've been singing about or just our time together already this morning has stirred something in you. When we went to West Virginia, we got to experience a Church of God service. They're a bit more charismatic than what we are here, and so I'm used to this because actually we do this often in different countries that I'm in because of my other job. And when the pastor starts praying, everybody else in the church starts praying out loud also. So look around, imagine all of us praying at the same time. So that's what we did in West Virginia. The pastor started praying, and then everybody else started praying, and you see the kids' heads go, what in the world's going on? But whether you're praying out loud, which you can do, that doesn't bother me any, or you're just praying in your own head, God hears that. God hears our prayers. In fact, His Word tells us He bends His ear toward us. He's interested in us. That's amazing. All that we just sang about is true of God, and yet he cares about our lives. And because we know that that is true, it's important for us to go to him. Our prayer time is not a transaction that we make with God. Okay, God, I did this, now you do this. God invites us actually into a conversation, into a relationship with him through prayer. That's a pretty amazing thing. So we're about to do something amazing that we do every Sunday. We're about to pray, but hopefully you think it's more amazing now today than maybe you did last Sunday. So let's pray. God, we're grateful for the people you've gifted to just make beautiful music, writing lyrics that usher us into your throne room, and the gift you've given people to play instruments, and the blessing that it is to get together as followers of Jesus and proclaim in unison who you are. Because it's important that we remind ourselves of that, Lord, especially maybe in these challenging times. God, we're thankful that we get to come together this morning and come before you in Jesus' name, the maker of heaven and earth, the God who spoke this world into existence, the God who knows all, the God who is all-powerful, the God who deserves worship of all of creation. God, we've come into your presence this morning because of what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we know that we don't always deserve this kind of love, the type of grace and mercy that your word tells us you lavish upon us. God, we know that because of our sin and our rebellion, we're lucky to even come into your presence. And yet, as your word tells us, you prepare a table even in the presence of our enemies. You invite us back because of the forgiveness of sin that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, we confess to you this morning that we have sinned. We confess to you this morning that we've not always lived the way you have called us to live. And the devastation that brings into our lives, our families' lives, and in fact into entire cultures and societies. And so, God, we're thankful for the richness, the deepness, the wideness of your grace and mercy. And this morning, God, we just want to lift up to you some family members, some brothers and sisters, Lord, that need to experience that maybe today. We pray that for Bernice, thankful for just bringing her back home and her health and strength and just the way that she's been able to praise you through this difficult journey she's been on, Lord, and her gratefulness to you, Lord, and it's just a blessing to sit with her and hear that, Lord, and so we praise you together, just thankful for all that you've been doing in her life, and God, just pray that you continue to be with her and be with Bruce as well. Please use the doctors and nurses that are attending to him to bring healing to his body, Lord, and we pray, God, that you would bring healing to his body as well. Be with Judy and the family as they do what they can for him. Lord, we pray for Gary as he's going through some physical things right now and just some transition things in his life, and we pray for Pat and for Greg and Jody and ask, God, that you would be with them and minister to their family. God, we're thankful that we don't have to do life alone, but that you give us others to support us, encourage us, pray for us, uplift us, care for us. And God, as Grace Church family, we try and give people the opportunity to experience that through our small group ministries, whether they're Bible studies, life groups, men's groups, connection groups, whatever it looks like, Lord. And so we pray for our different ministries that'll happen, whether it's children's programming or ministry towards adults. God, we pray that you would just guide and direct us in our efforts. Lord, we pray that you would bring people to yourself through those ministries, and we pray people might come to know Jesus in a deeper, fuller way, and maybe come to know Jesus for the first time through those ministries, Lord. Our desire is to see more people give their allegiance to Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior and walk with him. And so, Lord, help us to do that as a church. Help us to be faithful to this mission you have called us to in these times. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I'd like to talk about the image of God and what that means for us as followers of Jesus, and really the importance of understanding that truth and that reality in our lives. I listened to a podcast called Breakpoint. This was started by Chuck Colson. Maybe you've heard of Chuck Colson. He started this ministry, Breakpoint Ministries. And they do a daily podcast and a weekly thing. And they did something called the Wilberforce Weekend, which they often do. And all of it has been covering the image of God. And I've been thinking about this image of God, or at least thinking about some of the challenges we've been facing within our culture and trying to address it as the church. How do we address some of the things that we see, some of the things that we're concerned about, some of the things that I've been sharing with you from here, and some of the challenges that I've said we're facing? And I don't think those challenges are going away. And I think we as a church need to make sure we are rooted in the truths of what Scripture tells us. And I think that is very important, because you get a whole group of people that we call a society, or a whole generation of people that we might call a civilization, going down the wrong path, and it has some pretty scary results. And I'm seeing lots of things that I don't really like or that concern me within our culture. And I'm asking God, how do we navigate these challenging times, these tumultuous waters as a church? How do I do that as a dad and a husband in our family? How do we do that as a church? And it was brought home to me that we need to begin with this understanding of what is called the Imago Dei, the image of God. And that begins only a few verses in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26 through 28. And I was thinking about that and the challenges, because I've actually been thinking about this for at least a year, maybe more. And I watched a movie, and I'm going to show you a quote from this movie. So you already know it's not a Seinfeld quote. So you can't think Seinfeld. It's a movie, and like I said, this wasn't like yesterday I watched this. This was like a year ago. And something they said in the very beginning of this movie, this is what you see as the movie starts. You see this quotation. And I thought to myself, you know what? This is actually happening. Anybody know what this quote is from? What movie? No? Good for you. You're a better Christian than I am. You shouldn't watch this movie anyway. It's Clint Eastwood. It's a Western. Has anybody ever seen, you know it, Tony? Unforgiven. No. Good try. No. Good guess. Hello, Josie Wales. No. Nope. This movie is from, have you heard of For a Few Dollars More? So he's like a bounty hunter, and he's kind of playing two families off of each other. You guys should be ashamed of yourselves for watching those movies. I do it for sermon material. I don't know why you're doing it. Just kidding. I like these Western movies. But this quote was like ringing in my head, not the bounty hunter one. Where life had no value, death sometimes had its price. And this was really a description of the Wild West. We have that phrase, the Wild West, because that's what it was. It was chaos. It wasn't civilized. Why was that? How did people view life, and how did they value life? And I was thinking to myself, you know what? That is happening. That is happening within our own culture. It wasn't long after I watched this movie, I started reading articles specifically about the Netherlands, but other places in Europe, about assisted suicide and making it easier for people to end their life because they believe life has no meaning. If they can't have some utilitarian purpose, what's the point of living? And now governments are trying to make it easier for a fee to end their life. What happens when societies have no value for the life of unborn children? Death has its price. Why is it that 18 to 25-year-olds are dealing with higher rates of anxiety, depression, and suicide? What is going on that your whole life is ahead of you? And it goes even lower than that to middle school-age children. That death seems like a better option than living. We have gone drastically wrong. And when life has no value or worth, it's not a pretty picture. That's true of individuals. That's true of families. Let's take it on a broader scale. What happens when that's the case in entire societies? I mean, that's what all the Westerns were about, trying to civilize people in this territory where it seemed like there was no law, no value on human life. Where does it come from? Where do we find purpose and meaning as human beings? Obviously, I'm going to suggest to you, it's in the scriptures, and really, it's at the very beginning when God created. In the beginning was God. That's what verse 1, chapter 1 says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And it goes on from there to talk about creation. And by verse 26 of chapter 1 and verse through verse 28, we have this statement. Then God said, after he's created everything else, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. This is where we find out who we are as human beings. Every human life ever created and knitted together in a mother's womb and having the privilege and the blessing of receiving life is made in the image of God. Now that has profound implications across the board. This idea changed human history. There is no other religion on the planet that talks about human beings in this way. All over this globe, doesn't matter what people group you go to, people create and form religions. Something or someone they can worship. It's everywhere. It's just who we are. Why is that? Well, I will suggest to you that it's because God made us that way. To long for someone outside of ourselves. And when you distort and destroy and try and eradicate the fact that we are image bearers of God, the further away you're going to move from what it really means to be human and what it really means to have value and worth. The Imago Dei, the image bearing that you and I do in this piece of scripture, is really representing God, his power and authority in his creation. You are doing that. I'm doing that. Every human being on the planet is supposed to be doing that. The Hebrew word that is used there for image actually is talking about a king who conquers a land, and they create this bust, his presence. Like, they chisel it out of stone, and they put it there in the center of town, and his image stays in that place. He goes back far, far away to his other kingdom, and that image represents his power and authority in that land. So don't you forget who's really in charge. Every time you walk through town, there it is. There's a reason God said, you shall have no other gods before me, and you will not make any image in the Ten Commandments. Do you remember those? God says, do not make an image. I've already done it. It's you. It's humans. You represent my power and authority on this planet. You will rule and subdue in my place. I want to read for you quickly Psalm 8. David is simply mimicking what I've just read for you. Here's how he says it in Psalm 8. David writes, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children and infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you were mindful of them? Human beings that you even care for them. He goes on to say in verse 5, you have made them a little lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor. That is language used for kingship. A king passing on his crown to his son. That is what is being said here. You have crowned us, mankind, humanity, with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. Simply quoting Genesis chapter 1, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God has done that for human beings. Who are we that you would even consider us, God? And yet you have crowned us with honor and glory, like a king would do to his son. We are made royal family because we bear the image of God to rule and represent and subdue or take care of what he has given to us. That was what Adam was doing in the garden. He was creating, he was planting, he was cultivating the soil, he was naming the livestock, he was doing all kinds of things that represented God on this planet. You are representing me. It's like I've chiseled you out in stone, except I didn't. I gave you flesh and blood. And your presence on that earth is my representation there. The pinnacle of all of creation. The climax of creation, chapter 1. Everything, if you were able to read Hebrew and you opened up a Hebrew Bible, the literature itself, the way everything is structured, is pointing you to this pinnacle moment in all of creation, the climax of all of creation, God's greatest moment in creation. Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That is what Scripture is telling us about mankind, about human beings. We are that image of God in this world. God has given us a job, a purpose, meaning in life. To subdue the earth, create beautiful things, have families, enjoy life, enjoy creation. I'm going to do that this week. When I go to the cabin, when John DeWitt was praying this morning, he and I get together and pray before service begins. And he said, oh, I forgot to pray for you to have a good time at the cabin. I said, you don't need to pray about that. It's guaranteed. I can just walk up there and I don't care what happens. It's still good. God created human beings to flourish in his creation. And the more we live the way God intends us to live, the more we flourish as human beings. If we want to see that happen within our own culture, within our own country, then the more we need to live Christianly. The more we need to image what God has called us to do. As royal representatives of his on this earth. This image bearing gives us purpose and meaning in life. And believe me, there's a lot of people struggling to figure this out. When we understand ourselves as God's royal representatives on this earth, and we wonder, how do we do that, God? How do we image you on this earth? Well, read Matthew through John and see what Jesus did. That's what it looks like. So what has gone wrong? Well, it doesn't take too long into Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We get a little bit more detail about this creation and this image bearing that's going on and what God did. Talking about Adam and Eve and the garden, all that wonderful stuff. And then Genesis chapter 3, human beings are presented with an option. Will you rule and reign the way God intends, God's way, or will you do it your own way? Will you follow God's ways and in that way image God to the world around you as his royal representatives? Or are you going to say to yourself, well, I can figure this out with God. I don't need God to do this. In fact, maybe God is really limiting me on all that I can do and be. And so Adam and Eve choose their own way. Humanity chooses its own way. And in so, rebels against God. And now that image is marred. It's stained. It's not what it was when God said and saw and it was good. But it's not gone. It's still there. That is what all of the language in the New Testament about being born again, being a new creation, all that language is simply taking us back to the garden and the way that it was and God's original intention. And if we want to live the way God intends, if we want to image the way God called us to image him, then we surrender all of ourselves to Jesus. And Jesus makes us a new creation. And we proclaim his coming kingdom through our very lives. Whether it's by coming here, being called out of our homes to come into this place and together proclaim who Jesus is, how we raise our families and train our children, how we operate in the world around us, in our community, in our workplace, with our friend groups. We restore the original image. Why is that so important? I want to use two analogies, pictures, a hammer and fire. This is why it's important that we understand what it means to be an image bearer. So we all know what a hammer is for. It's for scratching one's back. Sure, you scratch your back and you got your nail gun in this hand and you just start nailing stuff away. Well, maybe they do that now, but it can serve as a back scratcher, of course. Let's say you got to, you know, dig a trench. Well, it might take a pretty long time. Maybe if you were in boot camp and got in trouble, your drill sergeant said, go dig a foxhole and use this hammer to do it. It can be done, but it wouldn't suggest doing it. That's what they made a shovel for. You could knock somebody over the head with it. That's not what it's for. People do it. This is for a purpose, something specific. And when it's used for the right reason and purpose, it can do a lot of wonderful things. You might use one of these when we do Church Left the Building. And that person's home that they can't work on physically, they're just not able to do it, you can use this and bring some restoration to it. And what was once a beautiful structure that was dilapidated and falling apart, you restore and can bring back to its once glory. You could build a home at it with this. You could do a lot of stuff with this and make beautiful, wonderful things with this when it's used for the right reason and the right purpose. And when you accomplish it, you have this sense inside of you that this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what we're made for. And if the hammer could talk, he'd say, that's what I'm made for. I find meaning in living out what I'm made to do. How about fire? I'm not going to build a fire up here. I just have my clicker. So we got fire here, and this can do lots of wonderful things. We use these little clickers for weddings. And then behind me, we'll put the table. And there'll be a candle here and a candle here. And the moms light the candles, the unity candle. Maybe many of you have seen that. And we use fire to do that. And it's this beautiful image, this symbol of what God's doing in marriage. It's great. We might make one of these. We might put some fire in the fireplace. It's a little chilly in the mornings at the cabin, and we'll get some warmth from that. You can cook from a fire. There's lots of wonderful things you can do with a fire when it's used for the right purpose. But we can also see the damage that fire, when it's not in its proper place, can do. The discovery of fire was a wonderful thing for humanity and has accomplished and done lots for us. But it also has some very destructive possibilities. Just turn on the news today. Forest fires in Turkey, forest fires in Sierra Nevada, in California, devastation. I could use this beautiful thing to symbolize marriage. I could also do this, and I could start that on fire. If you have been watching the news in Canada, over 40 churches have burned to the ground because somebody has started them on fire. You can see, I hope, the point that I'm making about imaging God. When we as human beings don't image God the way we're supposed to, our purpose gets distorted, and we can start doing some pretty horrible things to other human beings. And when that purpose gets distorted, when we're not doing what we were created to do, you could grow up with a generation of young people wondering what life is even worth. Now, I've been thinking about this a lot because of the place I am in life. When I say the word young people, I've got some of them. If you're raising kids now, you're wondering things about what life is going to look like. When I sit down with folks that physically can't be here in their 80s, they're wondering what in the world is going on. This idea, the Imago Dei, the image of God, has changed human history. You would not have in documents that are part of our founding, that all men, people, are created equal. That wouldn't exist without this idea. Being an image bearer of God embraces who we are as human beings. And a rejection of that will lead down drastic roads, dreadful roads, that I don't think we really want to go down. I've been all over this world, whether it's through mission trips, whether it's through the Navy. Not every place on this planet is like the place you and I live and grew up. Why? Why is it different? What about this life that you've experienced that you love, that concerns you? And I don't think I'm just speaking for myself. I think there's a lot of us out there wondering, what happens when that image is marred and distorted as individuals? We may have experienced that. I've experienced that. Maybe you've been a part of a family that has experienced that. What happens when an entire generation experiences that? What happens to what we call and just take for granted to civilization? When God saw and said it was good, and who he had made as male and female, created in his image, to rule and to reign in his place, what happens when entire societies reject that, rebel against God's ways, and start doing things for themselves? I want to suggest to you that the further away we move from understanding ourselves as image bearers of God, as called to live out life in a particular way, the further we move away from that, the more that we're going to see civilizational breakdown, civilizational free-for-all, civilizational chaos, things we just assumed were true about life and about who we are as humans disappear. And we wake up one morning and we wonder, what is going on? I didn't take crazy pills last night before I went to bed, but I feel like I'm crazy. When God said he's made them male and female, created in his image, that's all that there is. When we distort and lose that image of who we are as human beings, we will start to lose what it means to be civilized. And when life has no value, death will have its price. Bad ideas will have bad consequences. We are living in a time, I think, and I'm just thinking this and praying about this and asking God, what do we do as the church to try? And what I am saying, and maybe you're saying, Ted, you're crazy, you're just all the way out there, and that's okay, maybe I am. What I think the church needs to do is help save what it means to live in a civilized society. I've been other places, and it's not the same as here. Why isn't it the same as here? And I think it has to go back to this. No other religion in the world has this idea of human beings being made in the image of God and all that that means. And when we lose that, that hammer is no longer used to make something beautiful. It's used improperly, or even worse, to hurt somebody. We need to, as followers of Jesus, figure out ways to live more Christianly, maybe than we've ever lived before, to preserve civilization and what God has created and what it means to flourish as human beings. And that means not living by lies. That means saying, I'm not going to budge from this place of who we are in Christ. I think it is a dreadful thing when adults, people who ought to know better, who have all kinds of degrees, tell a second grader, even though you were born a boy, you think you're a girl, we're going to start giving you hormones, we're going to start doing all kinds of stuff to move you in that direction. In California, they are doing surgeries, double mastectomies, for 13-year-olds. That's okay. In many states, they are saying if a parent tries to, a parent, mom and dad, try and tell their child that they are incorrect, that they were born a beautiful little boy, a beautiful little girl, and we're going to try and figure out what that means and try and stop them from transitioning, that is considered child abuse. The state will come in and they might take your child from you. When a school district says, we're going to bring a drag queen in and we're going to read a story to little children. We are moving in a direction that can be scary at times. And we as the church ought to know better and ought to live in such a way that we represent the rule and reign of God in this world. As Jesus himself has proclaimed, I have come and I'm bringing the kingdom. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. You and I represent that. And I think it's important for us as Christians to live in such a way where we can continue to image that to the world around us. Because we know that that is not human flourishing. The devastating effects that it has on the mind of a second grader. A second grader who you would not let choose what they're going to have for supper every night. They choose M&Ms. No, you make all kinds of decisions for them. Why in the world would we tell them, I guess you were assigned the wrong sex at birth? What are we doing to our kids? We as the church need to make sure we are representing who we are called to be in this world, image bearers. The closer we stay to what God has called us to be as humans, the more a civilization, a society flourishes that. We were recipients of that. As marred, as broken, as sinful, as rebellious as what we've grown up in, we were recipients of this kind of understanding. And it seems like overnight, all that has changed. And so we, as the church, need to find and figure out ways how to preserve what I'm suggesting is civilization. And that means that we don't live by lies. We live in the truth, because that truth is the only truth that gives us freedom. That truth is a truth that we find in Jesus. When Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. That is what we offer people when we invite them to live as Jesus has called us to live. And I think we as a church in America need to start doing that. And we need to be ready and prepared that when people make that choice and decision to do that, and they face persecution, that we as a church come alongside them and take care of them and their families in whatever way we have to. My message this morning is about specifically the United States. The church is growing in leaps and bounds. I've shared stories with you. When I go to Nepal, when I go to Liberia, they wait for me to do baptisms, and we're baptizing all kinds of people out of pagan religions, out of Hinduism, out of folk religions in Liberia. The church is growing and advancing all over this world, and it's projected that the majority of Christians are going to live in Africa not too long from now. That doesn't mean Christianity is dead in the United States of America. It doesn't mean that God's finished moving in the United States of America, but if we're going to ask God to move, then we've got to be ready to have Him move through us. And part of that is seeing the world the way God wants us to see it and living it out every single day. When you walk out of those doors, you're imaging God to the world around you. And that might mean protecting our children from harm, standing up for what is true, right, and good, and facing those challenges. And doing that, believing that though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. God is for us. So who can stand against us? Let's pray. Lord God, we, as I've been sharing, are facing challenging times. But God, I'm thankful that you have given us your word to stand firm when we are challenged as followers of Jesus. God, I'm especially grateful that you have called us to be the royal family on this earth, crowned us, Lord God, with glory and honor. God, that's an amazing thing to think about. And so, God, I pray that we would live that way. I pray that we would, in that way, live Christianly. That we would live lives and do things and image you to the world around us as you have intended. And as we do that, God, we bring more of your kingdom on this earth. God, thank you for loving us that way. It's good to be reminded, Lord God, of how far-reaching your love is. Because sometimes this world can be a difficult place to live in. So God, thank you for loving us enough to send us your Son. I pray this morning that as we depart, we could be reminded of that. God, maybe we need to hear that again before we leave so we can walk out of here reminded that we are a son and daughter of the King. Lord, may we live lives that represent you to the world around us, and in so doing, preserve what you have called us to do, to rule this earth, subdue it, to multiply, to flourish as human beings, to invite people in the love that you offer through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.